Oh, Father, we do need your help. We always need your help, Lord. Every day, every moment of the day, we need your help. We need you. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts tonight. Prepare our hearts and our minds, our spirits, to receive you. To receive you, to receive your word, to hear your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that is open to what it is you're giving us, the portion that we need of Jesus. You know exactly what that need is, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and open our hearts to receive more of Jesus, more of your spirit, more of you. And Father, we know that you are resting. You have rested on the seventh day after the 6 days that you created everything. And you rested. And now you are bringing us into that rest. You're calling us into your rest. And so, Lord, tonight is a piece of that calling, if you will, that piece of that understanding of what it is to be in your rest. So make it clear to us, Lord, but not just with words and not with just logic or intellect, but by your spirit, that we know, that we know, that we know it's you, that we sense it's you, that we experience you in what you have for us tonight, Lord. Jesus, you are here in our midst, and we welcome you, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, again, that you be whatever it is we need tonight. Whatever it is we need. And again, Lord, give us the understanding and the heart and the faith, Lord, to hear your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the word that the Lord gave me is not the one that I would say it would be real happy and fun and wonderful to preach and to teach. And the word he gave me, even before Pastor mentioned it this morning about it, and so it was kind of a confirmation from the Lord that that's what he was saying to me. And it's false prophet. False prophet. If we turn to Revelation 13, it, even though it doesn't call it the false prophet, it calls it the beast from the earth, the second beast that comes out of the earth. Elsewhere, it's called the false prophet. And it gives some, well, it gives a scenario on what this false prophet's going to do. In the beginning of the chapter, we've got the beast coming out of the sea. It's got 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns, and each head has a blasphemous name, and it's got power to deceive people, and it's going to exercise authority for 42 months. It definitely blasphemes God and slanders his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Where's God's dwelling place? And Tony's pointing to himself. Yeah, his dwelling place is us.
Not myself.
I know us, the church. So.
I'm selfish.
Yeah. So he's given authority over, for 42 months, over God's dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And to make war against the saints and to conquer them and so forth. And but then in verse 11, it talks about this other beast, another beast that comes out of the earth. Comes out of the earth. Comes from mankind. Comes out of man, if you will, in a sense. Because where did man, how was man created? What was he created out of? Out of the dust of the earth, yeah. And he has 2 horns like a lamb. 2 horns like a lamb. Again, in the symbology of it, it means he looks religious. Matter of fact, he looks kind of like the lamb, in a sense. Two horns like a lamb. Now, he's got two horns like a lamb. Two horns, what does that represent, the horns?
Power.
Power, yeah, power. So he's got power. So he's got two horns like a lamb, and but, guess what? He didn't speak like a lamb. Who did he speak like? The dragon, yeah. And who's the dragon? Satan, the devil, yeah. So he spoke like the devil, spoke like the dragon, Satan. And he exercised all authority, all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. That's going to be key to what I believe the Lord wants to say to us tonight. He made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. This false prophet has power to influence all of the earth to worship the first beast. Okay, then he gives signs and so forth. And in 16, it says, he, speaking of this false prophet, this second beast, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on his forehead. Now, that's the mark of the beast, of the first beast. But yet the second beast forces everyone, small, great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive this mark. Now, is this mark a computer chip? Is this mark a little thing they've put in you? Is this mark a tattoo? Is this mark maybe something else? Probably something else, where I'm leading. Something else, yeah. In the symbology of things, to have the mark of the beast on your right hand. And you probably heard this, so when I ask this question, you may be able to answer just right off the bat, which would be good. What does that symbolize, having this mark of the beast on your right hand? What does that symbolize? Not a chip. Not a tattoo. Gave you a key. It's symbolic. So what do you think the right hand represents? What do you think it means in this case? Because what if somebody doesn't have a right hand? Does this not apply? Does this not apply to them?
Is his good hand?
His good hand? No, it means no. It doesn't mean his good hand. Okay. You want me to tell you? Okay. Okay. It means what they do, what a person does. Okay, what they do. The right hand. You do things right. We look for God to do stuff for us, and saying we look for his hand, right? We look for his hand to do. So this means to have the mark of the beast in your right hand means that your, what you do, how you behave, how you even how you speak is coming from where? Coming from what influence? Coming from what power? Oh. Where's the power coming from? It's the mark of the
beast.
Yeah, it's coming from the beast. It's coming, or the beast, as we commonly call him, is the Antichrist, right? So the mark of the beast is what it's representing, or what it's saying is that this false prophet causes everyone to behave, to do, to say under the influence of the Antichrist. Okay? Under the influence of the Antichrist. Yes, Tony.
He controls him.
You could, in a sense, yes. Yeah, in a sense, controls them, influences them to worship the beast. See, the false prophet causes everyone in the world to worship the beast, to worship him. Now, let's break down worship a little bit. It's not they get up and they go and oh, there's the beast, and so they, you know, raise their hands and praise him, and, you know, and there may be some people that do that or sing songs to him, whatever. To worship something can be as simple as what? Just having your focus on it, right? Looking to it, looking for help from it, to worship, okay? Simple as that, okay? It doesn't have to necessarily be a religious thing. Matter of fact, it's not necessarily a religious thing. It's your focus is on that. You look. Where does your help come from? If you think it comes from God, and you say it comes from God, you're worshiping God. But if you say, oh no, it comes from the government or the whatever, blah, 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 something other than God, well, you're worshiping that, okay? Because that's where your focus is. That's where your hope is. That's where your trust is. You're worshiping, okay? So to have the mark of the beast on your hand, okay, it means in terms of what you're doing, you're under the influence, if you will, under Antichrist, in terms of what you do, how you behave. And unfortunately, most of us are already there. Okay, yeah, never mind. We'll get to that a little bit later. Okay, so, and then it says on or on your forehead. Okay, so now, again, symbolically, what does it mean to have the mark of the beast on your forehead?
Thoughts.
Your thoughts. How you think. Okay? When something happens, what's your first reaction? Oh, is it praise God? Bless God? He's going to take care of us? Or is it fear? Okay, get FEMA over here. Okay, come on. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, we don't take help from, you know, people. They're not, FEMA's not evil in and of itself or anything. Or, to, you know, when we have disasters like this, that we don't take help from the emergency services and things like that. Not going there. That's not the point of this. The point of it, where is your hope? Is your hope in God or is your hope in anything else other than God? People, person, a government, whatever. Okay? That's the point. How do you think? How is your thinking? Is your thinking like the Antichrist? Down to, is your thinking, not in terms of just getting help, but in terms of just how do you think from day to day? What's your thinking? Is your thinking like the world? Or is your thinking like, you know, what did Pastor tell us this morning? The kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is thinking what God thinks, saying what God says, doing what God does, right? Okay? Anything opposite of that is what? Anything opposite of Christ is Antichrist. There we go. Okay, we're getting there. Anything opposite of speaking what God speaks, doing what God does, thinking as God does, is Antichrist. Period. Okay? Period. Oh, but what about the nice little old lady that, you know, just, you know, gives candy out to the kids? If it's apart from God, it's what? Antichrist, okay? All right, Lloyd's talking bad about little old ladies, I know. But hey, the point is, if it's not with, if it's not by God, if it's not in God, if it's not in Christ, it's Antichrist. Be it religious, be it in the secular, doesn't matter. Ron.
How could humanism possibly be wrong?
Yes, how could you...
Say, be entirely wrong.
Yes, yeah. To even do good things, okay? But if you're doing it apart from God, it's Antichrist. Yeah, people get help. People, yeah, I'm not saying, but the thing is that God wants to say is, if it's not done in Christ, in God, by His direction, by His prompting, by His power, if you will, it's Antichrist. And it needs to be understood just that black and white. Okay? And again, it's not to denigrate or criticize anybody or say, oh, you know, isn't it evil or all, how does the pastor say, oh, ain't it awful kind of thing. That's not what God's trying to get a point across here. It's Antichrist. Okay, so this second beast, this false prophet, is the one that causes everybody to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist. Now, it's a false prophet. It's a false prophet. It's religious. Okay? It's religious. Let's look, well, I've got a lot of scripture here, so I'm not going to make you run through all of this, Ron, because it's going to be pretty quick. I just want to give us a feel for what the false prophet is. So I'm going to, just for those listening in tape land, Matthew 7:15 says, watch out, Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets. They come to you as in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And then he tells us, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He gives us an ability. He says, we can recognize these false prophets. Okay, so false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing. Again, sheep's clothing, what is that kind of representing? What is that saying? Sheep's clothing?
Like the good shepherd.
Like the good shepherd. Like the, yes, yes. Okay, the false prophet has two horns like the lamb. Okay, like the lamb. Okay, so... But Jesus is saying, hey, you can recognize them by their fruit. And what would that fruit be? Okay, what would that fruit be that we would be able to recognize them? What would be the fruit of these ravenous wolves, these ferocious wolves that are coming in sheep's clothing? What would be the fruit that we would recognize them as wolves in sheep's clothing?
How they behave.
Okay, how they behave. So how would a wolf in sheep's clothing growl at you? Not quite, although maybe some would. But how would you recognize, what would that fruit, that, yes, by their behavior, but what, let's get some specific behavior that would be fruit of this wolf.
Well, they're going to attack the flock.
Yeah, but, okay, but how does that worked out? How do we know? How do we see that? How do we recognize that? What is that fruit coming from this wolf that is attacking the flock? Or obviously, I mean, yeah, they are attacking the flock, but what is that? Bill?
Well, the term false prophet implies that they're going to be speaking religious prophetic words.
Okay.
And it's not going to be true.
True.
So how we actually discern that, I mean, I can't say, but that would be a fruit, is that what they say is not true.
Okay.
And maybe the Lord would show that it's not true, or something didn't come to pass, or if it didn't characterize God the way God's nature is.
Okay, good.
Are you talking about the scripture says they are ferocious, I mean the ferocious wolves?
Yes. Jesus says, by their fruit, by the fruit of from the ferocious wolves, you will recognize them. So it implies that there's some kind of deception going on here. They're coming in sheep's clothing, so they're covering themselves up, in a sense. And, but yet, there's a way, Jesus is saying, is you can recognize them by their fruit. Okay, Bill said one was that, you know, they're not telling the truth. And so you can see that they're telling lies. That's one way. What's another way? What's another fruit, if you will, of ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing? Okay, let me ask you this. What is the fruit that God wants us to have?
Okay.
Fruit of the Spirit, okay. What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, peace,
joy, gentleness, patience, self-control, you know, all of these things. Okay, kindness. Okay, now, let me come back to the wolf. What is the fruit of the wolf that we would recognize that they are wolf and not a true shepherd or a true leader coming from God?
Yeah, they're not kind. They're not peaceful. They're not
okay. Yeah. That's definitely. They're not self control. Now you can say, well, there's a lot of Christians like that, right? In a sense. So, are you talking about all Christians? No, no. What Jesus is basically saying is, yes, by the opposite, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that they're exhibiting, you know. What's their life like? What is their how are they behaving? It says, like you said, Tony. Yes, that's how we're going to determine it. But again, it's looking to the Lord too, because aren't we all? Don't we all? A lot of times are unkind and, you know, impatient and all these other things. But he's talking about these sheep's in wolves' clothing. These people, these so-called shepherds that are coming. They're lying to the flock. They're well, let's just get some more prominent things that wolves will do. What do? It says in Jude that what do they do with the women? They
entice them,
you know, entice the women into sexual immorality and things like that. A lot of times you'll hear about Well, we hear it all the time, unfortunately, about prominent ministers, right, that end up, you know, resigning their ministry. Why? Because of adultery, because of molestation, because of, you know, something sexual that's happened. You got ones that embezzle, you know, they steal from the offering plate. When I say offering plate, but they steal from the church. Things like that would fit into that category. The bottom line is that we look to the Lord to show us what that fruit is, because the implication here is that we're being deceived. Yes, Tony?
I think it's more all about them. You know, that's these false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about them, a real prophet.
It's the, yes, definitely.
And what can they get out of the flock,
yeah,
instead of what can they give to the flock?
Yes, yeah. There's definitely self-centeredness there, selfishness, definitely, yeah. Okay. Let me go on here. In Matthew 24:11, it says, Jesus says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." This is talking about at that time and at the end of the age, and that the saints will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Okay, so they're deceiving many people. False prophets, talking about his people. So again, we've got this religious context to it. And in the same chapter of 24, verse 24, he says, "False Christs or false prophets, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time." So these false prophets, in Revelation 13, it talks about the false prophet bringing down fire, having these great signs, and using them to cause people to worship the first beast. In Mark 13, 22, Jesus again says, "For false Christ," same thing we just read, okay. Same thing we just read about false Christ and false prophets coming and possibly even deceiving the elect. Luke 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. The fathers spoke well of the false prophets, spoke well of them, praised them, lifted them up. And so, woe unto you when men speak well of you. Now, does that mean, you know, after I'm done here, you come and say, "That was a good, you know, that was good, Lloyd, thank you." You know, does that mean I'm a false prophet and you're deceived? You might. but generally, no, it's talking about when basically it's your life to garner the praise of men. And you've got people that do that for you and do that to you, and they get their jollies, if you will, from praising and lifting you up, because it's a, you know, it's a two-way street, right? If you worship something, you're expecting something from them, right? And of course, the object being worshipped is obviously looking for praise. Okay. Yeah, Ron.
Flattery.
Yeah. What's that?
Another word for that, flattery.
Yes, flattery. Yes, very good. Yeah, flattery. Definitely, flattery. The flattery. And flattery usually implies what? That it's not just...
two-way street.
Yeah, it's a two-way street. I'm saying this about you because I want something back. Okay? that's flattery. Acts 13, verse 6. Acts 13, verse 6. All right. Acts 13, verse 6. They traveled... they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer, and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Again, so here is a sorcerer and false prophet, so which in a sense kind of goes together. Sorcery, What's the Greek word for sorcery?
Pharmakios.
Okay, pharmakios. And I'll leave it at that.
Which you get the word pharmacy.
Pharmacy. I wasn't going there, Tony, but you did. So, but anyway, he's a sorcerer. He's, you know, God talks about, you know, don't suffer a witch to live or whatever, or witchcraft, talking about witchcraft. And of course, we think of witchcraft, we think of, you know, the Wicked Witch of the West, you know, with the crooked nose and is afraid of water or whatever. But that's what we think of. Oh, some evil person that's, you know, lurking around in the shadows trying to cast spells. Yeah, let me give you a different perspective. Witchcraft simply means that to manipulate. To manipulate. There, every one of us at some time has practiced witchcraft because we've tried to manipulate somebody or manipulate something or manipulate for our advantage. You manipulate things to get what you want, whether it be people or things or whatever. And that's witchcraft, according to God. Okay? So you don't have to have a pointed hat and a crooked nose and a broom to be a witch in a sense of the word, the general concept of the word. It's to manipulate. Yes, sir?
Yeah, over here, I don't know if it's the same, but the word is magos, which is magician.
Magician?
Is that the same as a sorcerer?
That would kind of be, yeah, the same word that you used there. What does a magician do? Again, I'm not talking about the kiddie magician or anything. I'm talking about a real person that is looking...
A sorcerer
like that, that's a magician. But the idea of witchcraft, the idea of that kind of thing, occult even, if you will, is the idea of trying to manipulate your world. Your world. Yeah, your circumstances, exactly. Witchcraft. Lord. Okay, 2 Peter 2:1. Again, I hope you're getting a feel for this idea of the false prophet. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow suit or follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. False prophets. 1 John 4. Forgive me for going through so many, but I think we need to get an understanding of this idea of false prophets. 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Okay, you'll know them by their fruit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The false prophet. Again, where did they come from? They were among the people. What people? God's people. And what's the test? The test of the spirit. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God. Now, does that mean that as long as the Spirit says, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord, then it's good to go? Oh, okay, it's fine. Hey, no problem. She said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that what it's talking about when it says the test, whether or not it's from God? Is that what it means? To acknowledge. What does it mean to acknowledge? What does it mean to acknowledge?
To receive?
No, not quite. Ron?
Accept in a certain...
Yeah, go ahead.
In a certain sense, to be subservient to submit to.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Yes. It's not a head knowledge. It's not a, oh yeah, I know about this Jesus. Yeah, yeah. They say he's Jesus, he's Lord. Yes, there's a submission there. There's a belief, a faith, if you will, to acknowledge. Yes, I acknowledge that you're in charge. Right? I acknowledge that you're the one I need to follow. I acknowledge that, hey, I need to be subservient to you. I acknowledge.
The Greek word is confess.
And we're going to go there. Thank you for bringing that up, Tony. Confess. Again, confess. We use confess a lot of times in the church to say, they said it. Just say it. Say it. That's confessing. Mm-hmm. In the true sense of the word, what does confess mean? Okay, let's put it in the court of law. Okay? You're coming to make a confession. Okay? What are you confessing? Yeah, what are you confessing? You're in a court of law and you're here to confess about something. So what are you confessing? You, the person that's coming to confess. Are you going to confess that, last week, Johnny went to the store and bought some candy. Is that relevant to you? No, that's not confession. What is confession? Confession would be, I saw, I heard, I did. Okay? What did you experience? What did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience, feel, whatever? That's confession. Okay? That means you have some connection. You have some experience of what you're confessing about. It's not, I read in the Bible that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? A demon can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? This is talking about an acknowledgement. This is talking about a confession. This is talking about experience. Someone who has faith in, belief in acknowledge subservanthood or servanthood, submission to Jesus Christ, knowing that he's Lord because he's Lord of me. That's what it's talking about. A demon can't do that. A demon can't say, oh, yeah, I know, you know, in a sense that I believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you test. So, and it also implies that goes back to you can recognize them by their fruit. Okay? Someone who confesses, acknowledges, is submissive to Jesus Christ is going to what? They're going to behave in accordance to that belief and that faith, right? What does James say? Faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without behavior that comes out of that faith in Christ is dead. Make sense? Any questions?
Submit is a good word.
Yeah, submit. Okay, Ron?
It can be very subtle. Thou shalt not surely die. Why do you truly suffer?
Yes. That's where the deception part comes in, because it is very subtle. In terms of this, it is very subtle. In terms of the false prophets, it's very subtle. It sounds right. Oh, they're a minister, they're a leader, they're speaking from God, quote unquote. So it must be true. It must be right. They're nice. Now, So yes, it is very subtle. Revelation 16:13. Revelation 16:13. So I hope we're getting an understanding of what this false prophet is. 16:13. Revelation 16:13. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. What? Demons can perform miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty. False prophets, evil spirits. Okay, and same Revelation 19, verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, the false prophet causing everyone to worship the first beast. With these signs, he deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And then chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Okay, that was, yeah. That's the false prophet. The false prophet. It comes out of a religious spirit, a religious setting. It comes from the dragon. It comes out of the earth. Comes out of mankind. Comes out of mankind. Comes out of our pride, if you will. This is the false prophet. Let's see another example of the false prophet. Let's go to stay in Revelation, but chapter 17. And, yeah, starting with the first verse. We'll hit bits and pieces of it here. And while you're at it, you might as well pull up or get ready Revelation 18, chapter 18 as well. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. Where did we see that before? Where did we see that beast before? Chapter 13, remember the beast that comes up out of the sea? Seven heads, ten horns. Okay, so here's the woman sitting on this scarlet beast with blasphemous names. Didn't the beast have blasphemous names on its horns? Okay, so this woman is sitting upon the beast, this scarlet beast. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held up a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things, and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the world. People of the world. Tony is vigorously shaking his head. No. What was she drunk with? The blood of the saints. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. What would be another name for this woman?
Church?
No. Well, okay. All right, Tony. All right. No. Okay. Let's hold on that one. What is, in terms of what we've been talking about, what would be another name for this woman?
False prophet.
False prophet.
Then why a woman? Why did they use it? Why is the Bible using the term woman?
Why do you think it's using a woman?
Because it's supposed to be in the bride of Christ, but it's anti-Christ.
Yes, as Donna whispered this to us. Say it louder, Donna. Come on. You said it right. So say it loud so we can hear you.
Because the bride of Christ is a feminine.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's why I said church.
That's why you said church, and we'll get to that in a second. But in terms of what we're talking about here, I want you to see the false prophet, okay? This woman, this mystery Babylon, this prostitute is the false prophet. What in Revelation 13, what does the false prophet do? It causes everyone to worship who? The beast. What is she doing here? She is actually riding the beast, right? She's riding the beast, this beast with seven heads and ten horns. And she is drunk with the blood of the saints. She attacks the saints. She attacks the saints. And she causes everyone to be drunk. She actually causes... everyone to be drunk with her, her adulteries. Let's go on here. Let me see. Help me, Lord. Verse 7, yeah. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? And I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for the mind, calls for a mind with wisdom. Wisdom. And where do we need to get that wisdom? From God, from the Lord. Let's see, 12, the ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The multitudes in verse 15, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So this Babylon, this woman, this prostitute is the false prophet. Now, Tony said the church. And based on what we've seen of the false prophet is religious. The false prophet comes out from among whose people? What people?
God's people.
And let's get it even more clear here. Okay, in chapter 18, it talks about the fall of Babylon, the fall of obviously this woman. And in verse 4 of chapter 18, it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Say, come out of her.'" Who's her? The false prophet or mystery Babylon, the great prostitute, the woman that's riding on the beast. "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Come out of her, my people." So where was his people? Where is his people?
Church.
In Mystery Babylon, according to this.
Well, since the Lord doesn't call it the church, I think it'd be important to understand the term church is a good, beautiful thing. It is the bride. So, in a sense, it can, because we can each have the Antichrist spirit within us. So this really isn't talking about the church, but even a false church.
False church.
Okay.
I just would prefer that.
I know. I would prefer that as well. But the thing is... You can call it false church, but it comes out of God's people, okay? It comes out of God's people. It is religion. He doesn't say, "Come out of her, my people," for no reason, okay? It's not like, it's like when God calls us out of the world, where were we? We were worldlings. We were in the world, and he calls us out of the world, right? Now, we know he calls us to be a new creation. He calls us to be like him, but... In that initial call, when we come and we receive the Lord, when he calls us, are we all of a sudden free from the world, free from its influences, free from its stuff, the things that are in us, does it all go away and we act like nice little, you know, halo crowned, you know, little angels that walk around here? No. No. Definitely not. Yes, Tony.
Pastor wrote a book and it's titled The Church Within the Churches.
Yes.
And in that book he explains that with all the churches, all the religious organization, there's only within this group of people, there's only one true church, one God's people, real people. But that's where they come out of. They are a religious group of people.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of organizations that call themselves church, but they're not really the church, the true church. So, in that sense, that's what I'm saying.
Yes, I see.
Out of the masses of religious organizations that call themselves the church,
mm-hmm.
that's where this woman comes from.
Okay, I agree with that. I agree with that. I believe what the Lord is saying, though, with that being said, Tony, is that it's a warning to us. He's giving us understanding.
Yes.
Because in us is Mystery Babylon. In us is Mystery Babylon.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
What does Jeremiah say about our hearts? They are exceedingly wicked. Desperately wicked, full of deceit. Who can know it? I mean, it is wicked, 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 wicked. But yet, we don't know that. Yeah, we read that, but we don't really know it until God begins to show us. Until God begins to show us.
That is the significance of all this, what you just said, is that it's in us too.
Yes. That's what God is wanting to say. God is not trying to say, you're Babylon, so you're going to hell. Or you're Babylon because you're going to the lake of fire. No, that's not why he's wanting us to understand this idea of the false prophet. The reason why is he wants us to understand so as we see it happening, as we can check the fruit, we can recognize it by God's Spirit that not only them out there, okay, which is our tendency to look at them out there, but God in his love, God in his purposes is now saying, look, your heart is deceitful, wicked. Who can know it? And God is saying, now it's time to know it. Yeah, Bill.
I'm reminded of the fact that, you know, the Lord's judgment begins with his people, those closest to him, long before it happens to the world.
Exactly. What did Paul say? I mean, if you can kind of track the chronology of his letters and so forth, you know, first he was, yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, no big deal. You know, then, yeah, I'm kind of a bad sinner. And then he finally says, toward the end of his life, I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, this is toward the end of his life. Why would he say that? I believe he's saying that because God is showing him his heart. He's showing him his heart, the evil that is in there. And saying, okay, we're dealing with this. We're dealing with it. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because God wants to show us the evil that is in our heart. It talks about in Hebrews that the mature are able to discern between good and evil. Between good and evil. And the evil is not them out there. God is saying the evil that's in here, in me, in each of us. God is saying, you need to understand it. You need to know it. What do you mean understand it? Yeah, you need to understand it. How are you going to be able to contrast, if you will, or know that there is good if you don't know there's evil? God is showing us. He is coming. I can see how Paul, toward the end of his life, as God said, whoa, you got this, you got this, let's deal with this. And you're like, whoa, Lord. I can tell you from experience, in a sense of this, a little bit of this chronology, is that, you know, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years, and then about a couple of years, two or three years ago, I've been video chatting with a good brother, David McIntosh, on the video chats in the mornings, three times a week. And the Lord, when we first started that, the Lord was doing such a work in me and showing me so many things and just bringing up stuff. I said to David, I said, I feel like I just got saved. I feel like what was the last past 30 years? You know, what I just got, because God was showing me stuff, bringing stuff up, and I'm like, Lord, what's this? But it was in that, also in that process, that God was not, he was not condemning me. He was not saying, oh, you dirty so-and-so. I was saying that. But God wasn't saying that. And he was showing me, I'm bringing this up because, one, I need to show you your heart. Two, I need to show you the log in your eye so you're not looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, which I usually do, you know, them people, them, you know, them. And God is saying, it fits my purposes. One, to show you your heart so you're humble. To show you that I'm long-suffering, I'm patient, I love you. I have my mercies come every morning. We need him. Yeah, exactly, we do. And we need to have humility for that. Yes, definitely. He's showing us out of his love this false prophet that is in us. And the Lord has been showing me false prophet stuff, if I can use that phrase, not only in the church in general. And he's been bringing up things and he said, that's the false prophet. That's the false prophet. And I used to say, yeah, look at them people. Yeah, you know, put my hands on my hip and, you know, point my finger at them. Yeah. And God is saying, no. Just like you, they're deceived. And I'm showing that to you to show you yourself, to show you the log in your eye. This is what I'm getting at. I'm not getting at them. I'm just showing you what's there. I'm showing you what's that spirit of the false prophet that is talked about in Revelation 13. I'm laying it out for you so you see understanding. But when I show that to you, it's not for you to criticize. It's not for you to look down your nose at anybody. It's to say, Lord, that's in me. That's in me. That's in me. So, Lord, deal with me. Deal with me. And he does. And I know we're probably getting close on time, Bill. Don't want to leave this on a negative note in that sense. But I believe the Lord wants to, we're going to Revelation 14, Ron. I believe the Lord wants us to understand what he's doing, how Paul got to the place where he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I can understand that. I can understand that. But it's not, I'm the chiefest of sinners, so woe is me. It's I'm the chiefest of sinners because I know God has shown me my heart. Okay, so God has shown us that the false prophet, the mystery Babylon, the prostitute, that spirit that is in us, but it's not the end of the world. It's not God saying, okay, it's in you now in the lake of fire or anything like that. But in Revelation 14, it shows the purpose of where God is going with us, his saints, as he begins to deal with and burn with fire, Mystery Babylon in us, the great prostitute, the whore that rides the beast, as God begins to burn her with fire, we're talking about in ourselves, okay? He's going somewhere with it. And I call it being the opposite of the false prophet. Here we said, it says, they looked, then I looked, and there before me, now this is coming right after it's talking about the beast and the false prophet causing people to receive the mark of the beast. I believe this is like a, okay, that's that side. Now here's the other side. Here's the hope. Here's the good stuff, if you will. And there before me was the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb is Jesus standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion in the Bible represents what? You said it, Tony.
The church.
Okay. The real church.
The
yeah.
The only
church. Okay, we got it, Tony. Thank you. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, contrast here. The other group in Revelation 13, Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, had what on their forehead? Mark of the Beast. Here, these 144,000 have his name. Who's it? Who's his name? Jesus, the Lamb, and the Father's name. You know, we don't know what the Father's name is because he's only called the Father. But we will one day know his name. It'll be written on our foreheads. Now, this 144,000, and my Greek scholar will back me up, says in the Greek, it's plural, 144,000s.
Yes, sir.
Now, that doesn't mean anything mathematically, does it? I believe with this saying, because it says 144,000s, okay, that it's symbolic. Symbolic. It means the complete, if I'm not mistaken, 12 is like the represents the completion of God or something along those lines, the completion of what God is doing. And of course, then you got 12 times 12, which is 144. So 144,000s to me means this is God's complete, if you will, or mature, or whatever number he has of his saints, the people that have his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads.
12 times 12
is 144.
In the 10th degree is 144,000.
Okay, 10th degree. Yeah.
Yeah, I think I heard that.
Yeah, yeah. So it's not talking about 144,000 like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. You know, once it's symbolic. Okay, all right. And verse 3, and they sang a new song, talking about these 144,000 with God's name on their foreheads. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is the opposite of the false prophet. Now, here, I don't have much time. I'm all over time, Bill. Okay. Oh, Lord help. I would just say, this is the opposite, okay? This is where God is calling us to. This is where God is calling us to. Now, notice, you know, when I first looked at this and read this, it was, I thought, wait a minute. They haven't defiled themselves with women. You know, then, of course, you're like, what about married people, you know? And of course, it's not talking about that because God says, you know, the marriage bed, undefiled. It says they kept themselves pure. So I'm thinking they kept themselves pure. So most adults haven't kept themselves pure. So are they talking about like maybe a little child that, you know, didn't quite get to, you know, age or something, and then they died? You know, so these are the 144,000 that, man, that leaves me out, you know, and. God is, you know, finally said, no, that's not what it means. They have not defiled themselves with women. In other words, they haven't defiled themselves with the world. They haven't, they've kept themselves pure. But then it goes on to say, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men. Redeemed, okay? So it says to me, hey, he's talking about me. He's talking about this is the state that they're in now, pure, blameless. No lie is found in them because they were redeemed. Redeemed means that at some point they were something else before they got redeemed. Okay, so when God redeems us, what is he redeeming us from? He was redeeming us from the influence of Satan. He's redeeming us from the influence of sin. So these people are talking about, or these people are those God has called to be part of, to be his church, to be his dwelling place, to be the wife of the Lamb, to be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is the opposite of the false prophet. And this is where God is bringing us, taking us, and out of his love for us, he is showing in our hearts the false prophet. He's showing in our hearts our heart that is wickedness, and he is taking us through all the trials. He's taking us through the judgments so that we can be made pure. We can be transformed into his image so that we can be pure, blameless. like him, a part of him, one with him. And in the midst of it, he can give us joy as well. And I'm way over time, as Bill is looking at me. So I'm sorry. But this is very, very important, I believe, that the Lord is beginning to show us. Because God's going to begin to stir up stuff in us, and he's going to be showing us things. And he's going to be showing it for the purpose of us getting rid of it. And for keep us humble. And for us to be like him, pure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're showing us with this idea, this false prophet. It's not talking. I mean, yes, it is talking about things out in the world, things external from us, definitely. But more importantly, Lord, you're showing us what's in us. You're beginning to show us, like, so that like Paul, we'll be able to say we're the chiefest of sinners. But it's not in condemnation, because in Christ there is no condemnation. So as we walk in you, Lord, as we follow you wherever you go, as we abide in you, there is no condemnation. Matter of fact, Lord, you said as we abide in you, as you're showing these things to us, as you're taking us through trials, as you're taking us through obstacles, as you're judging us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you give us joy. Your joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the purpose that you're doing this for is so that we can be one with you, that we can be filled with you, that we can be filled with you, Lord, and be like you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Give us a heart to understand. Give us make us into your image, Lord. And when you begin to bring these things up and show us and we say, whoa, Lord, what is this? We can look to you and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're showing me my heart. Now I confess it to you, Lord, and I repent of it. And Lord, I allow you to deal with it and to crucify it and to make me more like you, to make me like the 144,000 in Revelation 14 who follow the Lamb. Wherever he goes. Bless each one here, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.